Proverbs 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jachi, I guess it is, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even to Ithiel and to Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Now, obviously, he's referring to the Lord. It's just kind of in a roundabout way, but he's talking about the Lord there. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now look at verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So we'll look tonight at this idea about wisdom and choices. Now as I was in college, or thinking about college, I remember two statements from my college days concerning the outcome of one's life. One was by Dr. Evans. I was our college president. He used to say this, something along this line. I mean, I get exactly word perfect. But he said something along this line. You'll be the same today. Sorry, you'll be the same 10 years from now as you are today, except for the books you read and the people you meet. And the idea is that that will bring certain events in your life. You'll make certain decisions because of that. And that was one of his famous statements. And the idea was to encourage you to have right associations, make right choices, and so forth. Then we had another fellow. He goes by the name of Bucky Tucker. Anyone know Bucky Tucker? Bucky Tucker is not his real name. His real name is Bill McSpadden, but he used to do skits back at college, and he would pretend to be this preacher named Bucky Tucker. Bucky Tucker from Bucky, Kentucky. And they'd have skits every now and then in college chapel. And he was kind of funny. But anyways, he used to say this, and at first it may just seem like he's being funny, but actually there's some depth to this statement. Wherever you end up in life, there you will be. Because that's true. Sometimes our goal is, I want to end up there, but we don't try to do anything to get there. So wherever you end up in life, there you will be. So you better think about where you're going to end up at. So in essence, here's what it boils down to. Both of those statements, roll them together, all the other statements we could quote. The outcome of our life, one's life, is really the consequence of the choices we make. It's not by accident. It's not by fate. It's not just simply, it just happens. We make choices, and all together, those choices have consequences, and those consequences become the outcome of our life. So the outcome of one's life is the consequence of the choices one makes. Now, we can't control the outcome, nor can we always know the consequences of our choices. We can try to make right choices, but we don't always know the consequences of those choices. There is we call it a law, but it's not a law like law of gravity. It's just a kind of a rule of thumb. But it's called the law of unintended consequences. You made a choice. You thought it was going to be like this, and it ended up being like this. Or it was this and this. So you have these unintended consequences. So you don't always know the consequences, and you can't control the outcome. And that is true. But we can seek, now this gets us where we're going tonight, we can seek to make as many wise choices as possible. Because those wise choices are going to create consequences, and it's going to impact the outcome. Now, I can't control the outcome, and I may not know all the consequences of the choices, but the one thing I can do is try to make as many wise choices as possible. Now, the realization that our choices impact the outcome of our lives should humble us. Not make us proud, it should humble us. And it should motivate us in the search of wisdom. If I really understand that the choices I make are going to have consequences and determine my outcome, then I should stop and say, "But I better not just not say, oh yeah, whatever. I'll do this or do that, whatever. Whatever happens." I should say, "No, wait a minute. Choices have consequences. Consequences determine outcome. So I better use some wisdom about these choices." Now I think that's what, as we go into Proverbs 30, I think that's the introduction part here. I think that's what he's trying to get across, that we need wisdom. We shouldn't be proud, shouldn't be haughty, shouldn't be all puffed up, but we should be humble and realize the Lord has the answers to these things. Look back with me, look at verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. In other words, I don't have all the answers. I can't live life based on just what I know. I need the Lord in this. And then he talks about who is this sent up in heaven, so he's referring to the Lord. Then look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them to put their trust in. Well, how does he shield us? By using the Word of God to make wise choices, and that becomes a shield. It becomes a place of confidence for us. Then he gives us this warning in verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, I find it interesting that there's a certain pride in us, in man, that drives us to critique God's word. As if our wisdom is so great that we can look at the Lord and say, no, that's not what it should say. No, we need to take that out, or we need to put something else in. There's a certain pride about us that we can look at God's word. Instead of saying, what should I do? We say, no, here's what it should say. Our goal is not to change God's word. Our goal is not to go in there and make it say what we want. Our goal should be going there and say, well, what does it say? What does it mean in my life today? That's what I need. I need wisdom, and that wisdom is going to be found from his word. Now, this should be old hat, but I think it bears going to. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. I don't want to chase rabbits. I try to avoid that. But sometimes they just, they tempt you. And so I'm not trying to chase a rabbit, but I think there is always going to be, and this is never going to change. It started way back in Genesis 1. It's always been this way. It's always going to be this way. There's always a push for us to hold ourselves above the Word of God and become a judge to the Word of God to determine what the Bible should say. And that always gets us in trouble. You know, the argument, now, and you know this, I think you know my stance. I stand without apology on the King James Bible. Okay? I don't say it's the best translation. I don't say it's a good translation. I say it's the Word of God. Okay? This is the Word of God. I'm holding in my hand, if I don't mess my tablet up, this is the Word of God right here. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not saying it like embarrassing. Yeah, I'm a king. No, I'm not trying to be arrogant about it, but I can say, honestly say, this is, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I stand unashamedly on it. But the issue really is broader than that. The issue is this: can God give his word and then keep his word, whether he uses, the originals, an air quote there. Okay, you have Hebrews, You have Hebrew, the Hebrew language. You have the Greek language. And I know the Lord used through events brought it to a perfect, we have the preserved word of God in English in the King James. Now, can God give it and keep it? My answer is yes, he can. But the reason he does it is because we need it. We need every word of it. Every bit of it we need. Matthew 4:4 says this, but he answered, Jesus, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by watches every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so as believers, we need every word that's in there. That's why I really don't spend a lot of time arguing, but people, some people just want to argue with you, and they'll say, then they'll argue about the King James position, and as if we are unlearned, as if we don't know really what the subject. And they'll say, well, maybe you don't understand the different manuscripts, or you don't understand, and they get into all this. Here's my answer. There are hundreds of books written that discuss both sides of the argument. They use the same evidence. That's not the point. The point is this: what can you point to and say, this is God's word? What is God's word? Now, I do not believe, we'll just use a book here. Let's just pretend that this songbook here is the NIV, okay? If I do not believe the NIV is the Word of God, but if someone stood up and said, I believe that this NIV is the Word of God, every word is the Word of God, I would only agree with it, but I respect they take a position. But that's not what they do. They don't take a position. They say, well, maybe it's somewhere in the NIV, somewhere in the ESV, somewhere in the RSV, somewhere in the ASV, somewhere in the, and then they have, somewhere in all of these translations, you'll find the Word of God. Imagine if that was true. Imagine if you had to have 100 translations to find out what the Bible says. It's not true. What we have is right here. We have the complete, inerrant, infallible, preserved, inspired Word of God in the King James. Now, why do I say that? Because the reason that's important is because that's where we get the wisdom that we need. God didn't just preserve it just so we could argue with those who don't believe it. God preserved it so we could put it in practice in our life, so we could look to it and say, this is what the Bible says and this is what we need. Now, as we come to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is just like the rest of the Bible, is replete with principles that should govern our choices. Okay? The reason we have the preserved Word of God is so we can go to somewhere and say, here's what the Bible says. Now we can use principles, draw principles out of the Word of God and put some things in practice in our life. Now, we've talked often in the book of Proverbs, in this study, that our goal is to make choices based on principle, not emotion. Not how you feel at the moment. How you feel at the moment is you want to go and shoot someone. That's probably not the right way to live. What you want to do at the moment maybe is to give up and quit. That's not the right way to live. You live by principle. You don't live by emotion. You don't live by how you feel at the moment. You live by principle. So what we're going to do in Proverbs 30, we're going to give you six broad category type of principles. So let me explain this and I'll give them to you. When I say about broad, I mean they're not specific like some of the principles we give them. They're like almost like a category of principles in and of themselves. And the idea is these principles should govern our choices. They're big categories. And let me use another illustration so you understand what I'm explaining. Okay, if I told you, I give you a principle of good diet. Eat right. Isn't that a good idea? If you want to have a good diet, eat right. But does that tell you anything specific? No, it's just a good broad category to understand. And underneath that, you could talk about, well, eat fresh vegetables or don't eat processed food or stay away from sugar. There are all kinds of different things underneath that you could put. And so these are kind of broad category type principles with many other principles that could be filled underneath. So I'm telling you up front, these are big broad. Now the reason, the value of these broad principles, you say, well, if they're that broad, are they any good? They are good because if you've got to make a decision, let's say I gave you 100 principles tonight. Okay, number one, after the first six, you'd probably fall asleep anyways. Okay, but the second thing is this. Imagine if I'm getting ready to make a decision, I have 100 principles, I got to say, oh, wait, I lost. What was that one again? Oh, and where was I? Oh, I got to start again. Okay, the reason the Lord works this way and gives us sometimes these broad type of principles, because if I'm getting ready to make a decision and there's only six big things I got to think about and then kind of narrow it down from there, that helps me in making good, wise decisions based on principle. All right. All that to get us to these six big principles. Now, once you decide the right one that applies, you might have to dig down and figure out specific ones underneath it. But six broad categories, broad principles that apply in making choices. Here we go. Number one. Go with me to verse number 11. That's where I'm at. Sorry, I had to find my place in my notes. Verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So this gives us our first big principle. Number one is this. Choose to be different. If I'm going to make choices about life, one thing I can do is choose to be different. Don't follow the crowd just because the crowd is doing something. It's old hat, I know. It's cliche almost. But it's a good understanding. If I'm going to make choices, choose to be different. We think about America. Every generation is given some type of name. For example, we have baby boomers. You know who those are. Basically, World War II products. Okay, born right after World War II. Up until 64. 64 is the last year of baby boomers, so we're told. Interesting enough. And then right after that is Gen X or Generation X. That's all the people who are born after the baby boomers. I guess the baby boomers, boomers. Okay, so that's the next group. So you have baby boomers, then you have Generation X, and then the group that everyone talks about today are the, anyone know? Millennials. Everyone knows that. They hear. You hear it so much, you get tired of hearing it. Okay? So you have baby boomers, you have Generation X, and you have millennials. So every generation seems to have a name. And what's interesting, with that name comes a corresponding behavior attached to it. They'll say baby boomers are generally like this. Gen X is generally like this. Millennials are generally like this. And here's what's interesting. They're right. Each generation has certain behaviors that identify that generation. Now, why is that? Well, they grew up in similar circumstances, similar events. The culture was similar. And so they all have that similarity and they responded to their generation. They responded to how society was. They responded to how culture was. They responded to how technology was. They responded to how maybe the media was. And so because they were responding to things in their generation, most of them have a similar mindset, a similar behavior. Each of those. And I'm sure that's true if you go before the boomers and whatever comes after the millennials. So the people in the same generation have the similar behavior because they had similar circumstances. Now watch. And the reason is because people tend to allow the circumstances to dictate the behavior and not principle. You say, why is America the way it is? Because we keep doing the same thing. You know the difference between the generation of the baby boomers and the millennials? Well, they were more godly. No. They lived in a more moral society, therefore they lived more morally. I would say this. You take the average baby boomer, go back in a time machine, woo, open the door, hey, come here, and they jump in, woo, and you, let's say he's 5 years old. Okay, no, now I'm talking about kidnapping kids. Okay, he's an adult, okay? He's 8. Okay, you go back there and you have your own baby. I gotta do this so I don't get in trouble. You have your own baby, and then now you find a time machine and you go in the future. Okay, now this baby grows up in this generation, millennial. He'll act like all the other millennials. Has nothing to do with DNA. Has nothing to do with somehow that those people were more godly and more right than us. They were responding to what was around them, and they responded a certain way, and the people today respond to what's around them. And so the same thing, we're allowing circumstances to dictate our behavior instead of principles, and that's what gets us in trouble. Now I want you to think about this statement here. Never allow the generation in which you live dictate the way you live. It doesn't matter the generation you live in. People say, well, you know, 50 years and or 100 years or 150 years or 200 years ago in America, all things were different. Well, they were, but they weren't also. People lived like everyone else around them. As the world changed, then society changed because they just responded to the world. It doesn't matter what the world is doing for believers. Now, I understand certain things are going to change. Okay, we don't dress like pilgrims today. Okay, we're not Amish. Okay, I'm not suggesting those type of things. But as far as my making choices about life, as far as responding to the Word of God, as far as the values, as far as what the priorities of my life, it doesn't matter what the generation I'm living in. What matters is what the Bible says. So I should not allow the generation around me to dictate the way I'm going to live. It doesn't matter I'm a baby boomer, but if I was a millennial, it doesn't matter what are the millennials of today doing? What does it matter? What matters is what does the Bible say? That's what matters. Well, the technology of today. Well, you know, let me tell you this. If you were born back in 1876, I think it was, and all of a sudden they had this thing on the wall that rang, you'd been like, whoa, someone's on the other end of this phone. Someone's on the other end of this phone. Wow. That is something else. And that was new technology. So in all these things, there's always new technology. So, but the generation should never dictate, that generation we live should never dictate the way we live. Watch this. What should identify believers is not when we were born, but to whom we belong. That's what should identify us. So let me give you a far out illustration. So let's say that the generation or two from now, and not that I believe this is going to happen, but let's just pretend, okay? They're living on moon bases, okay? And they're walking like this on the moon, okay? Is the Bible still true? Is there still a God in heaven? Does he still expect certain things from us? Exactly. So it doesn't matter the generation. What matters is what does the Bible say? So if I'm going to make choices, I'm not going to look around and say, well, what everyone else is doing. It doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? That's what matters. Let me give it to you this way. It has never been the popular thing in any generation to live for Jesus. So, well, I think it used to be everyone did. No. Go back 2,000 years ago and they crucified Jesus. Okay, it's never been the popular thing in any generation to live for Jesus. Now, it may have been more popular to go to church. It may have been more popular to do certain moral things. But not, I'm talking about living for Jesus. I'm talking about sold out. I'm talking about giving him your life, committing your life to him. That type of living for Jesus has never been the popular thing. But it has always been the right thing to do in every generation to live for Jesus. And those who live for Jesus in any generation, it has always produced people who were different. So choose to be different. That's a big understanding. If I'm going to make choices, that's going to determine, that's going to have consequences that determine the impact of my life. One area of choice is I'm going to choose to be different. I'm not going to go along with what everyone else is doing. So now is a second big category of choices, of principles, sorry, to govern our choices. Go with me again to chapter 30, look at verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. So here's a second big category of principles about governing our choices. Number two is this, choose to be content. Now, if I'm making a choice, I'm going to say, okay, you know what? If no one else is doing it, if it's right, I'm still going to do it. And now this is interesting because choosing to be content helps me make a lot of good choices. And choosing not to be content, if I don't make this choice, I end up making a lot of bad choices. Let me put it this way. Contentment is based on a choice you make, not on things that you acquire. You never acquire enough things to be content. Either you choose it or you don't have it. Contentment is a choice. You say, well, no. When I get the next raise, and then the next raise, and then the next raise. If I could just have a newer car, what happens the next year when the car is no longer new? If I could just have a bigger house, and then you fill your house full of all your stuff, and now you want a bigger house. Contentment is never acquired that way. It's always a choice you make. Let's go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Here's a powerful powerful verse about this. Philippians 4. So I've got some choices to make. And when I'm looking at these choices, I'm going to choose to be content. I'm not going to make choices based on just getting. I'm going to choose to be content. That's going to help govern some choices I make. Philippians 4, look at verse 11. Here's what Paul says. Not that I speak in respect of want or lack. For I have, what's the next word? Learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Something he had to learn. He had to learn to be content. He didn't acquire enough things to be content. He learned to be content. And so here's what we'd say about that. Okay, contentment is based on learning, not earning. In other words, you don't earn enough to be content. You learn to be content. It's something we learn to do and become content. Now, why is this important in our choices? For this reason, choosing contentment will spare one from many bad choices that come from discontentment. Not being content, you start making a lot of bad choices because now you're looking for something. You're always wanting something. And now you get involved in things you shouldn't be involved in and you agree to things you shouldn't agree to because you think you're going to because someone says, well, you know, just tell this little lie and you'll look what you'll get out of it. And so, oh, yeah, I want that. And now you're making bad choices because you're not content. The truth is this, if someone comes up and says, hey, you know, do this. I know it's a little sketchy, but think what you could get. Your answer should be, I don't want anything. I have all that I need. Well, what do you have? I have Jesus. What more do you need? Well, and that's where we're in trouble because what we start thinking after that. Let me show you a couple of verses about this. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look with me in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, your desires, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and watch this, and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. All these this fussing is going on because you're not content. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss or wrongfully, that you may consume it upon your lust, your desires. You don't even have spiritual development. You don't even have a spiritual walk with the Lord because you're so caught up and you think Jesus is some big Santa Claus up there and you're just trying to use him that way. And so you have all these difficulties because you do not you've not made this choice to be content. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And look with me in chapter 6. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong to live just to get. That's what gets us in trouble. If it's the Lord's will and he provides nice things, great. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. My favorite illustration, I heard it years ago, a fellow was reading that verse and he said, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I think that's a great way to look at it. We're not going to take it with us. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich, that doesn't mean that someday you're going to be rich. It means desire, will be, desire to be, want to be, strive to be. That's the idea. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money, but the love of it, the desire of it. Which, while some coveted after, desired after, okay, wanted, lust after, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we, by choosing contentment, when contentment becomes this overarching principle, and I have choices to make underneath it, then I can say, well, I'm going to be content, so I don't have to lie, I don't have to scheme, I don't have to cheat, I don't have to work around the rules to get what I want, I don't have to stab someone in the back, I'm content with what I got. If I get nothing else, that's fine, and because of that, I can make right choices. So we choose to be content. So choose to be different, choose to be content. Now there's another big principle. Go back with me to chapter 30 of Proverbs. Okay, so I got choices to make. Well, I'm willing to be different. I'm willing to be the oddball. I'm willing to be the weird one. Okay, I'm willing not to gain. I'm fine the way I am. If I don't have to try to cheat people or lie to people, I'm fine the way I am. I'm content with how it is, as far as my physical things I have. Then there's a third one. Verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. Now here's a third big one. Ready? Choose to be ignorant. People are like, yes, I got one. Okay, choose to be ignorant. And by ignorant, I don't mean stupid. I don't mean foolish. I don't mean goofy. I'm talking about some things you just don't know, and you're okay with it. Okay, ignorant here is not meant in a negative way like that. It's not being a critical of someone. It just means you don't know something, and sometimes you got to choose to stay ignorant that way. I don't know. I don't need to know. And that's fine. Choose to be ignorant. There are some things, when you think about life, there are some things that is a blessing to be ignorant about. I know that's not, like, it's not grammatically correct, but it's, I tried it different grammatical ways and it just didn't have the same punch to it. There are some things that is a blessing to be ignorant about. Remember the old commercial, Inquiring Minds Want to Know. Remember that? National Enquirer. And somehow that's how we are. We're inquiring. We always want to know, well, what's going on about that? Well, what's happening with them? Oh, what about that situation? Inquiring minds might want to know everything about everything, But wisdom-seeking minds find that ignorance can be bliss regarding some things. Some things, you know what, I don't know, and that's fine. Let me give you two examples of what I mean by this. Okay? Ignorant about the effects of sin in a personal way. I mean, if you're around people, you can see the effects of sin. But I'm talking about in your own personal life. First of all, there's nothing positive about sin. There are no good old days about sin. Well, in the good old days, before I got saved, boy, I could drink 2 cases of beer. Man, I was somebody. Yeah, you're an idiot. That's what you were. And why are you bragging about it? Why are you bragging about anything that promotes sinful things or makes the devil look good? Only thing you need to say is this: I was lost on my way to hell, and Jesus saved me. And now I'm trying to live for him. There's no positive things about being lost. There's no good old days about your sin. So first of all, we should never brag about sin. But the second thing is this: if you don't know what it's like to be high off of, let's say it's, I don't know, what cocaine, thank you, cocaine or heroin, or you say, well, you know, wonder what that's like. It doesn't matter. If you've never known it, thank God for it. Don't feel like, well, you know, everyone else knows. Maybe I should try. And there's this, I've heard people say this: well, maybe I should experiment so I know how bad it is so I can preach about it. You know, it's amazing how stupid we can be at times. If you have never experienced the effect of sin personally, you ought to say, thank God for it. I've never done it. I never want to do it. I don't want to know what it is like to get drunk. I don't know what it is like to throw my guts up because I poison my body with alcohol. I don't want to know what it is to get high or come down off the high. I don't want to know the effects of sin. I'm ignorant. I want to stay ignorant about those things. That should be our attitude. So there's some things we ought to be willing. So if we shouldn't feel like that we're missing out. If you look at the world and like, oh, everyone else, they're going to the bars and having a good old time. Can I tell you, that is not true? That is not true. They're not having a good old time. Everyone in the bars is feeling sorry for themselves and crying in their beer. And that's why they're drinking, because they're trying to forget how bad life is. And so what do? They wake up and they feel worse because now they've been drunk and they've probably done some things they shouldn't have done, and they made their life even worse. And so there are nothing, you're not missing out because you don't know the effects of sin. Thank God if you never experience it, thank God for it, and be willing to be ignorant about those things. And here's the other thing: be willing to be ignorant about the details of sin in another's life. Now, sometimes it depends on your situation. Like, if I'm counseling someone, okay, I got to know some things, I guess, if I'm trying to deal with something. But if you don't have to know, don't want to know. The best thing to do is try to keep this mind as clean as possible. You know, we live in a time, speaking of every generation, we live in a time where people, I think, unwisely put way too much out, like in Facebook and all this social media. They tell too much. And sometimes some things that I think sometime down the road, they're going to be embarrassed about. Today, it's like, oh, look at this. Oh. And then when they get a little bit older, hopefully, a little wiser, hopefully, a little more mature, they're going to say, oh, that was, man, I hope no one remembers that. Oh, that was embarrassing. And so we put all this stuff out, and we know way too much about people's lives than probably we need to know. And all that does is it just like clogs up your thinking. I'm not talking about being ignorant as far as they're living in sin and you're trying to cover. I'm not about covering up sin. I'm not talking about going along with sin. I'm talking about if someone let me see if I can give you this example. I think everyone knows who I'm talking about, but I'm going to talk about it in a way that doesn't really say anything mean. Okay, there's a fella who's sitting in jail who, according to the news articles, has done some horrendous things that most of us know who that fella is. Now, I have no desire or no reason to go calling up his family to find out all that went on and is it all true. I have no dog in that fight. I have no reason to try to find all the details. I mean, you find out plenty just reading the newspaper, probably even more than what you want to know. But I have to say, oh, really? What exactly happened? When did it happen? How did it happen? Why did it happen? How many times did it happen? Is it still happening? How did you know? Why do I don't need to know all those details. I'm not the judge. I'm not the prosecutor. I'm not the police. I'm not the counselor. I'm not their pastor. I have no reason to try to delve into all the gory details of people's lives. Choose to be ignorant. If I got to make a choice, I'm going to, my choice is, if I don't need to know, I don't want to know. I already know more than I want to know about people's lives. If I don't need to know, I don't want to know. There's a fourth big category. So choose to be different, choose to be content, choose to be ignorant. Okay, I'm trying to make some choices about my life. Chapter 30, look at verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and for a fool when he's filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. So here comes to the fourth big category, and that is this. Choose peace. It's talking about the earth being disquieted. Choose peace. Now, let me give you this statement. This is, let me explain it because it can be, I think, misunderstood. A life full of drama is not full of wisdom. Now, let me explain. I'm talking about constant drama. Our lives are sometimes like this, okay? All of a sudden, everything in our whole life has been turned upside down, okay? But then it kind of quiets down for a while. But when your life is always like this, when it's always turmoil, always tumult, I mean, for years, this is just your life. And if there's not turmoil, it seems like you go out and look for turmoil. How can I stir some more things up? Okay, that type of life, when you're probably even thinking about people, yeah, that's so-and-so, okay? That type of life that's always drama-filled is not filled with wisdom. And that's the reason it's filled with all the drama. Wisdom chooses peace. Wisdom, now think about this statement. Wisdom seeks to live in peace. Why? So we can live for God and share the gospel. That's why we want peace. It's not just simply where we are drama, fearful, but we know this. If I'm all caught up in all this stuff, it takes away from my ability to live for God and my ability to share the gospel because all this drama is taking all my time up. Caught up in all this stuff around me. It's like living in a hurricane constantly. Everything's just flying around. I can't never get anything done. So I want peace so I can live for the Lord and share the gospel. Now, I guess I could have told you, hold your place in James. Go back with me to James again. James chapter 3. Look with me in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We saw that last week. Then, what's the next word? Peaceable. It's pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the idea that wisdom from above brings peace. We're not done yet. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 12. Very famous chapter. Often when we go to Romans 12, we go to verses 1, 2, sometimes verses 3. But if you think about verses 1, 2, and 3 in the context about living for the Lord, giving your life to the Lord, that's the context of 1, 2, and 3. In that context, go down to verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Right there can keep away a lot of drama. You don't have to be the one who's chopping people's heads off. God can take care of what he needs to take care of. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you choose peace. Now, obviously, we're not talking about compromising truth. Not peace at any price, but talking about if I can, I'm trying to choose peace. So we put it this way. We should never compromise truth in order to have peace. That is true. But we should be willing to compromise our preference, our way, and our pride. My desire should be, I'm willing to compromise every single thing other than the Word of God. I'm willing to compromise everything I can to try to live in peace. Because outside of peace, it's hard to live for the Lord. Now, we're not going to compromise truth, hopefully. But everything else, we should be willing to try to give as much as we can to try to have peace. So choose peace. That's another big, as I got to make a decision, I'm going to try to make a choice that brings peace. Let me show you two more quickly. Back to Proverbs 30. Look at verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer, people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Big number five is this. Choose, watch this, diligence. Choose diligence. Now we'll give you a statement that kind of buffets or supports that in a moment. Buttresses is probably a better word. Just supports that in a moment. Let me just give it to you quickly. Just because we still want to have, we have this business meeting we've got to do here in a moment. Many blessings of God are found in the path of diligence. We had a guy at college, Toby Weaver, Dean of Men. He used to say, the harder I work, the luckier I get. Many blessings of God are found in the path of diligence. Hardworking believers tend to have a more blessed outcome in part due to their diligence. They're just putting the effort in. They're giving God something to bless, something to work with. You know, God can multiply anything. But if you give him zero and he multiplies it 1,000 times, you still end up with zero. Now, let me emphasize it with this point. Lazy people make lazy believers and often decry, publicly denounce, publicly complain their lack of blessings.
God never blesses me.
Well, you know, it's kind of hard to bless when all you do is sit all day watching TV and do nothing else. What do you want him to bless? You want him to give you what? An extra channel in your cable? What blessing do you want there? So lazy people make lazy believers. Now, you can say, well, I don't have talent of so-and-so. But let me tell you, you can do, I understand there's limitations based on health. I'm not denying that. I understand there's limitations based on maybe the situation you might find yourself in a present time. Okay, so there's health. There's sometimes maybe a current situation that's prohibiting. But generally speaking, you ought to be a diligent person, a hard worker. So here, let me give you this, to say it this way. When we think about choices, we ought to be willing to do the hard thing. Sometimes we look at choices, well, what's the easy choice? No. What is the right choice? And the right choice is often the hard thing. Be willing to do the hard thing, because often the easy thing is the wrong thing. Be willing to do the hard thing. Let me just give you this statement. And I'm going to give you a... Now I got several verses. We'll see. Work is God's way of both providing for and protecting us. I got multiple verses. I'm going to just show you one. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. If you want to mark these down while you're doing it, you can look at them later. You have Proverbs 12. And you got three verses in that chapter. Verse 11, verse 24, and verse 27. Proverbs 12, verse 11, 24, and 27. Then if you stay in Proverbs and go to chapter 14, and you go to verse 23, there's another place. But we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Go with me to verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, kind of the peace part there, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So God uses work to provide for us and also to protect us, whether we're thinking about our testimony, thinking about protecting us maybe from want, from other things that may happen. So work is God's way of providing for us and protecting us. So choose diligence. And you work as hard as you can and trust the Lord for the results. I think we have some folks in our church I would commend who do work hard. And I think of John Nigel. John Nigel, a hard worker. And comes out busing, all kinds of different things. But we ought to choose diligence. Choose to be a diligent, hard worker. Let me give you the last one. Back to Proverbs 30, verse 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. It's interesting wording there. A lion which is strongest among beasts. So he's talking about the way they present themselves, the way they move. By watching them, they inspire awe. That's the idea. And turneth not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also. Talking about one of these big mountain goats, I would think, with the big horns and all that. A he-goat also. And a king also, whom there is no rising up. And then we'll just close out the next two verses. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Don't, in other words, this presentation of yourself, but don't get cocky or proud. Sure, the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. That's kind of a cautionary to those previous verses. So here's a sixth one, which may strike you as odd, but give me a moment to explain it. So we're talking about these last three, choose peace, choose diligence. I've got some choices to make. Make the choice that brings peace might be the best choice. Don't choose the easy choice. Be willing to put the diligence in. But number six is this, choose propriety. It's not a word we use a lot. And the idea of propriety is appropriate appearance and behavior to whatever situation you're in. An appropriateness in my appearance, appropriateness in my behavior based on the situation I find myself in. So these verses in Proverbs talks about the appearance of something. Now, not in pretending to be something, not a hypocritical appearance, which we preach about often, but somebody, they are showing really who they are. This lion is showing, I'm a lion here. I'm not this little animal. I'm a lion, and he's presenting himself in a way that is, people recognize who he is, and it's a true presentation. So the idea is that in whatever situation we're in, if we got to make a choice, I got to choose to be appropriate in that situation. So let me give you a couple of thoughts and try to see if I can make sense of it for you. Propriety forces you to consider those around you instead of making it all about you. What is appropriate? I got to make a choice about this situation. What's appropriate that's happening around me? Let me give you another statement, and then I'll try to explain. Okay, what is appropriate in one situation may not be in another. That's why you got to make choices. And we could apply it in a bunch of ways. You know, if you're at a wedding, there should be a certain, the way you choose to behave at a wedding, the way you choose to behave at a funeral, the way you choose to behave in different situations. You know, if I'm around certain people and they're lost, I'm going to probably act different than around people who are saved. Because I realize these people are lost, and they may not understand, you know, some of the things I may say, so I got to be careful that I'm not a stumbling block to them. Now, if they're saved, I can maybe say some different things that they would understand. It wouldn't be a stumbling block to them. They have maybe a little more spiritual depth there. So I'm trying to choose, again, make the choices. What's the appropriate in this situation? What is the appropriate behavior? What's the appropriate way to present myself in this type of situation? And that changes from one to another. It does. And it takes wisdom to know the situation I am. All right, let me give you a couple final statements. When we think about these choices and all that, okay, there is no guarantee of the consequences and thus the outcome. There's no guarantee. You can make all the right choices. You cannot guarantee how things are going to turn out. So I don't, these, this isn't, you know, do this, do this, do this. It's not like making a cake. Put this in, put this in, put this in, bake it for so long, and boop, there it is. Okay, it doesn't always work that way. Yet, we understand this, if we use biblical principles to make our choices, we at least know that the consequences and outcome is being determined by God's word and not our foolishness. So I cannot guarantee the outcome, even if I make all the right choices, because that's not for us to do. But I know this, the outcome isn't because I was a fool. The outcome wasn't because I was doing foolish things. Now, why is that important? Because there's some certain outcomes come in your life that you're not going to like. And if you were foolish, you're going to beat yourself up your whole life. Oh, what if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? Oh, if I hadn't said that, if I'd done, and you're going to sit there and beat yourself up because you did something foolish. Now, truth is, if you'd have done something totally right, the outcome may not have been different. You don't know. And that's what becomes such a problem. I don't know what it could have been different. Maybe, but I don't know. But boy, maybe if I'd have done something different, but I don't know. But if I did what was right to do, I can come to the outcome and say, you know what? This is not really what I wanted. But best I knew, I used wisdom in making those choices. Now, why is that important? This allows us to properly claim Romans 8:28. And accept by faith that God is accomplishing His will in our lives. A lot of times Romans 8:28 isn't for people who are living apart from God, doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they're saying, well, you know, it's all going to turn out good. No, that's not the promise for you. The promise for you is, as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay. Romans 8:28 is, my people which are called by my name shall humble them. Chronicles 7:14. That's a good promise too. We know all things work together for good. To them who are called of God, to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I'll get it out eventually. And, Romans 8:28, great verse. Know it like the back of my hand.